If you have your Bibles and you want to read along with me, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I'll read a little piece from it now. I'll come back to it later on. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 8. Very familiar passage if you've been going to church for a long time. It says, "For it is by grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What images come to your mind when you hear the word salvation? Is it that moment when you stood with the person who baptized you in a baptistry, or perhaps it was in a pond or a lake? Do you ponder your former status as one who felt separated from God, but now you are experiencing communion with God? What is conjured up in our collective memory when it comes to salvation? Now, while you contemplate salvation, I challenge you to consider another term: mission. What comes to mind now? Is it the theme music from Mission Impossible? Dum bum bum dum 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 da dum dum. Who comes to mind when you hear mission? Is it that for some time now as a church we have framed much of what we do in this body as mission? God's mission? Are you reminded of Jesus sending out the apostles on mission, or the early church thriving on mission? For the next 3 weeks, we will be considering the mission of God and salvation. And I want us to reflect on the great theme of salvation as it pertains to what God is doing in this world. Salvation is a rich and deep idea that need not be relegated to one event in our lives. In fact, as we consider some implication of God's, what some call his salvific work, we might see the richness of God's intent for the entire world that goes beyond just our personal experience or those themes or pictures that you now hold in your mind right now as you think about salvation. So we begin our query through this theme of mission and salvation. We begin this query where it's appropriate to start, and that's with you and me. We begin with the exploration that often takes us back to the beginning and the narratives contained in the book of Genesis. Now, if you've been here and you pay attention to any of my sermons over time, and maybe you've paid attention to a couple or a few, and that's okay. I know from week to week, I don't know what I'm saying half the time, right? So I don't expect you to commit to memory some of the things that I say from week to week. But if you've been here long enough, you know that I go to Genesis quite a bit. I've just grown in my understanding of the book of Genesis as a book that holds a lot of keys to understanding the rest of the Bible, keys to understanding my own life as an individual, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as a follower of God. There is much in Genesis that holds keys to understanding about the church and the world. And so you know that I find myself, no matter what book we're in, I seem to always go back to Genesis, which simply means the beginning. And there are great truths to be uncovered when you read through Genesis that's beneficial to our understanding, again, of the world, of ourselves, of church. The book of Genesis is though, not just a story about, you know, beginning things. It's not just a story about a tree and what happens after someone eats a piece of fruit. It is the unfolding of the story of God in all its fullness, and the story of humankind and their roller coaster relationship. Genesis is a story about God and people and what goes on in this, you know, roller coaster, this rocky relationship. It's a love story. It's in many ways, it's a romantic comedy when you consider all the things that takes place in this relationship. Now, for sake of today's thoughts, I don't want to spend too much time in Genesis. I simply want to highlight that the Lord God created a beautiful earth and created people who he declared to be very beautiful. And like anyone, when you have something that is good and beautiful, priceless, you want its beauty and goodness to be preserved. Some of you have within your possession, in your homes, a family heirloom that is in mint condition. The thought of something happening to that heirloom grips you with fear and trepidation. So you put it in a safe spot. You put it where the kids can't play and knock it over. You put it in a place where you can't get fingerprints on it, or you put it in a place where if the robbers come in the house, they'll find everything else, but they won't find that family heirloom. The human condition in the garden was one of those pristine conditions or pristine items. It was pristine in that it was rich with rich vegetation, and there was order and there was harmony, and above all, there was a close proximity between Creator and created beings. Man and woman walked together with God. But then, as the story goes along, it got broken. And while we are correct in noting that it was sin that fractured the relationship between God and humans, we should also note that our mission with God was broken. God created us in the beginning to be part of maintaining this beautiful, pristine creation. Now, I do think it might be good for us to reread Genesis for just a bit. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, to that, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so here in this narrative, we uncover some great truths about who we are. We were made in God's image. I don't know that we spend enough time just peeling back the layers of what that means. Well, I mean, what does that mean that we were made in God's image? Is this what he looks like? Is this what, I mean, what is it about that we are made in the image of God? It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we resist the temptation to quickly just talk about people and resist the temptation to just throw people by the wayside because we don't like what they look like or we don't like what they represent. We need to understand that these are God's created creatures and they've been created in the image of God. And there may be something that we've been, or maybe we've been put in their life for a reason to bring them back to where God wants them to be. So let's not just throw them away because we've been made in the image of God. And maybe that person that we think is you know, available to be thrown out with the scraps. Maybe there's something to that human being. Maybe there's something to that person that God wants us to participate in reapplying God's love so that image can look like what he created it to be. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. I guess I done got off on something that I didn't want to get on. But we were made in God's image. We were made in the context of relationship. I continue to go back to God saying, not let me make man, but let us make man or mankind in our image. God exists in relationships. Some say, well, that's an expression of the Trinity. It may be. Whatever that expression is, it is an expression that God exists in community. He was talking with someone else, and then he created us to live out in relationship. He also created us to be rulers. He created us to be rulers. He didn't say just I'll put you in this garden, you just sit passive by and no, you rule the earth, you rule the vegetation, you rule the beasts. We were invited to be, and I like using this word, we were invited to be co-creators with God. He invited us to participate with him in maintaining all this creation. Now, how often do we talk about what our original call was when we were created? Be fruitful and multiply and rule the earth. We were invited to be partners with God in mission from the very beginning. Now, something happened, and it got broken. And that relationship was broken, and that brokenness has bred more brokenness, so much so that the most common way to explain our world is to say that it is broken. If you're not convinced, consider the top 10 news stories on Google News this morning. Here's a sample from the top 5 news stories on Google News this morning. The first story is a story about some person running for president and battled in some political situation. I don't know if y'all have heard about that one. The second story is that there were 2 Palm Springs officers shot and killed. The third story is a story of a Palestinian assailant who wounded 6 people in Jerusalem. The fourth story is about Hurricane Matthew and the many deaths that has resulted as that hurricane continues to wreak havoc. The fifth story is a mounting sex scandal that could bring about more revelations in one of these politicians' lives that you may or may not have heard about. Now, that's just the internet. That's just what's on the news sites. If we were to take inventory in our own lives, in our own narratives, there would be some brokenness that we would see too, right? Because many of us are experiencing marital problems. I said many of us. Some of us know that we experience church problems and we experience community problems, and we're experiencing addiction, and we're experiencing crime, and we're experiencing poverty, and we're experiencing disease, and we're experiencing death. It's broken, and it needs to be fixed. We need a master fixer. My dad was a master fixer. If you ever visited my childhood home, we grew up in what is affectionately called the hood. We grew up in a hood. We had a nice home, and it was warm, and the roof was good, and walls were good, and the heat worked, and electrical worked when we paid the bills. And but we also had to be very creative when things broke. And my father was a master fixer. Now my father only completed like third grade, so he wasn't the most or well-educated person. But when it came to fixing things, he just had a knack for it. He was a genius. He was a master mechanic. He was a master mechanic, could fix any car. But simple things like spelling couldn't do that, but he could fix a car. I remember I had a Hyundai Sonata. I don't know if anyone has ever had a Hyundai Sonata. But when they first came out, they always broke. And I remember my heat broke in my car. And when I would start the car up, and I grew up in Buffalo, so you got to have heat in the car, and I remember that there was something with the motor, and I the heat wouldn't come on, and so my father just kind of opened it up and said, looks like there's no power getting to this motor here. So he takes these two wires. My dad never went to electrical school, but he took these two wires, he drilled a hole through the front of the car, and he hooked these two wires up to the motor, and he hooked up a little switch, and then he sent the two wires to the battery, and I flicked the switch, and I had heat. I was the only person in probably car history that if the car was off, all I had to do was flick the switch and the heat came on. He was a master fixer. And let me tell you, one of the best tools that my dad used to fix stuff in our house, tape. Any kind of tape, masking tape, scotch tape, and duct tape. Duct tape is quite a phenomenon. In fact, I think that, now I don't know if you've ever taken an IQ test. I think we need to stop taking IQ tests to determine what our IQ level or our how smart we are. I think we should take a test. Who can use duct tape the best? And that person has the best IQ. Here's some examples of some genius uses of duct tape. Here's a broken sink and duct tape. But when it comes to cars, that's good work. Not as good as this one though. Why take it to go get the flat fix? Just and look, hey, your door broken, just tape on another door. Someone said this: if it can't be fixed with duct tape, then you're not using enough duct tape. But in terms of the human condition, as it pertains to this world, my earthly father, as big as a master fixer as he was, he's overmatched. The condition is just too big a job for him, and as good as duct tape might be, I'm not sure that it can hold together the vast brokenness in our world. In this created space, we have been infected with sin, and it was led to decay and erosion and pollution and death. And in comes God and a story of salvation. In comes God. And the story of salvation, God intends to repair what is broken in this world, to fix it. He intends to fix it all. And while he has concern for all of creation, he has concern for all that he has created. I don't think that we should just dismiss the fact that our world, the planet, is just decaying because we're not taking care of it, and we're fighting, and it's war, and it's so polluted. God has concern for what's going on outside, but as much as he has concern for that, the primary of his concern, the most significant of his concerns is you and me. So much that he identifies our precarious and hazardous situation, and he seeks to do something about it. And so Paul the Apostle explains it this way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Church, salvation is the act of God's intervention to make you and I, you and me, alive. It is his mission to reach us and to bless us and to heal us and to uphold us and to fix us. And he does this by his grace, not with duct tape. And God has been on this mission from the beginning. He is on a mission for you and me. He is in pursuit of us. He desires to reclaim and repair his creation back to its original beauty. And although his mission has global objectives, the Lord God Almighty starts with us, you and me. Why? Because he wants us to be missional partners with him. Listen to verse 10 again. For we are God's handiwork or craftsmanship or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance. Do you realize that when God created us in the very beginning, at the very beginning, he had it in mind that we would be co-creators with him. We would participate in keeping this place beautiful with him in community, in mission. Salvation and the mission of God are intertwined. They're not disconnected. Years ago, a German by the name of Karl Hartenstein coined this phrase, Missio Dei, which simply means the mission of God or the sending of God. In recent years, it has become the moniker of the missional church movement. This movement embodies Missio Dei by simply acknowledging that the church has been called to join God in his ongoing mission to reach humankind. As one author asserts, mission is seen as a movement from God to the world. The church is viewed as an instrument for that mission. There is church because there is mission, not vice versa. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love toward people, since God is a fountain of sending love. Yet, in preparation, it would seem that we should first experience or be the beneficiaries of God's mission before we participate as partners with God. In other words, before we pack our lunches and go to work in mission, to help people connect with God and His love and His salvation, and perhaps put them in a situation where they can be converted into the likeness of God, the original place that God wants them. Before we do all that, it would seem that we would embrace it first, right? It would seem that we would make declaration that we have been saved by grace of God, or it would seem that we would say yes to God's grace. Yes, continue to work on me. Continue to do your crafty work and shape in me and mold in me and melt in me and break in me and put me back together. So, you know, sometimes you have to break broken things to put them back together the right way. Perhaps as a church, we find ourselves in a place that as we intend to be missional partners with God, we say, God, first do your mission in me. Save me. This is our salvation song. We have been saved by grace. This is our declaration that God has entered our world and is fixing us. He is addressing the brokenness through His love and grace, and He is preparing us to address brokenness as partners with Him in this Missio Dei. Again, church, that's why we're asking people to make an Italian dish and to make some chili, because we feel like this is part of our partnership with God in mission and in trying to reach the community of Reynoldsburg. This is why on October 22nd, if you have some free time, they need some volunteers to go help out at a citywide party, because they can't get volunteers from other places. And they see the church as ones that want to partner with the community. So every time there's a need in the community, do you know now that the community knows that they can come and ask the church for help? Because we're partners with God in mission. And being partners with God in mission means that we are bringing about God's salvation story to this community. We are bringing God's salvation story to this world. We're doing it one person at a time, one community at a time. Maybe we can do it one city at a time, one state at a time, one country at a time. And soon it will have global implications when we say, here's my salvation song. I've been saved by grace, and now I want to participate with God so that other people can sing that same song in harmony. That's the mission of God and salvation. So our intention over the next couple weeks is to continue to unpack this theme of salvation. Repaired is this week. Next week we'll consider the theme of being reconnected, and then the final week we'll consider the theme of being reframed. Reconnected, that salvation is an act by which God, who exists in community, seeks to get us back into community. And we're going to look at some powerful texts next week that looks at that salvation story. And then reframed, as we consider God's salvation history from the beginning, we'll see that it's been God's intent to help reshape and reframe our minds and understandings and get it in sync with His. And when we do that, we begin to do things differently. We begin to speak differently. We begin to spend our money differently. We begin to treat people differently than the world treats them. That is salvation and the mission of God. And I pray that you would join me in this short journey through that theme. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy toward us. Father, we were dead. We were dead, but you made us alive in Christ Jesus because of your great love toward us. Father, I pray that we would experience life in ways that we've never experienced before. Father, we are prone to walk around like zombies and that we have the motions, but we don't have the life. We don't have the blood flowing through us that is demonstrated by an exuberance for life, a joy for life, and an understanding that we have a higher calling, a calling that comes from you to be partners with you in this global mission to transform this world. So, Father, this morning we sing our salvation song. We thank you that we have been saved by grace. And Father, as we continue to participate through ministry and works, things that you have prepared for us to do in advance, God, these are the things that you saw well before we even thought about them. God, we pray that we would be faithful and knowing that you have prepared us with gifts and skills and hearts to be co-creator with you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for this great salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, if there's something that the church can provide for you by way of prayer or something you want to share with us, something you want to share with the church, you want us to be mindful of, we want to give you that opportunity, or maybe you want to experience God's salvation like you've never experienced before, or maybe you haven't experienced God's salvation, you want to profess faith in him, you can do that, and we will administer to you the ministry of baptism, or maybe you want to study some more what that means. We want to give you that opportunity as well. So let's stand and let's sing a song.